Okay, the third place is the scripture. First in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive a dear son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Second scripture, please, in the Gospel by Matthew. The first chapter. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, but he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Again, the Lord will bless this reading from his precious word. I would like to talk to you this evening about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any subject dealing with our Lord demands delicacy and reverence and godly fear. With such a subject, we feel Moses-like to take the shoes from off our feet. The place whereon we stand is holy ground. It has always been the intention of the evil one to make the virgin birth of Christ his special target. When John wrote his epistle, his first epistle, there were elements living then, who denied the genuine manhood of Christ, and would not accept the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Three specific groups, one was called the Ebionites, a second group called the Docetists, and the third group were called the Cerinthians. The Ebionites, they affected Judaism. They would not accept the apostleship of Paul, and they would not accept a virgin birth. The Docetists, they say that the Lord Jesus was not a genuine man. That what men saw was a theophany, or a Christophany, or an apparition, or a ghost. But he was not a real man. The third group, called the Cerinthians, they would not accept the genuine manhood and the deity of the Lord Jesus in blend. They said the Christ Spirit came upon him at his baptism and left him at his death. These three elements were propagating their wicked theory in that day. John takes up his pen, and in one single verse, he completely repudiates these wicked doctrines. He says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard. We have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now the devil hasn't changed his tactics. In fact, he is intensifying his attack today upon the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. There are certain liberal elements in the Roman Catholic hierarchy that today are denying the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Who would have thought that such a people would set aside such a vital doctrine? And we cannot allow the reasoning or the philosophy of men to change our thinking. I was traveling home from having meetings in 73rd Street, New York City, in the bus one day. I sat down beside a lady and she told me that she was a Roman Catholic by persuasion. But she says, I am not practicing my religion because I do not believe in a virgin birth. She says, biologically, it was impossible. I said, you are exactly right. But this was something that only God could do. And if there's no virgin birth, my friend, then there's no salvation for fallen humanity. We hold on tenaciously to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain mysteries that are no longer mysteries. We have been initiated by the grace of God into certain mysteries. But Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. This evening, I would like to handle this subject, first of all, talking about the virgin birth and interpretation. Secondly, the virgin birth and intrigue. And finally, the virgin birth and influence. There are two words in our present Old Testament. The word virgin comes from two Hebrew words, either the word Bethulah or the word Alma. Now there is much confusion today as to the interpretation of the word virgin in verse 14 of chapter 7. As far as the word Bethulah is concerned, there's not much difficulty. This is the state of the individual regardless of her age. But there is tremendous confusion as to the meaning of the word Alma. And we discover in some of the paraphrasing in our present day, and they render the word in chapter 7 verse 14 as a young woman. Now, beloved saints of God, what kind of a sign would this be? God said to Ahaz, Ahaz, I want you to ask of me a sign that shall be for all generations. And under the sphere of false spirituality, he said, I can't ask a sign from God. God said, well, I'll give you a sign anyway. A sign for all generations. Now, if this had been a newly married woman, what kind of a sign would this be? Ever since Eve gave birth to Cain, married women have been giving birth to children. There is one school of thought produced by a man called Justinian, an outstanding Hebraist, an outstanding scholar, but he is a man who is a rank modernist. And he says that the meaning of the word virgin, the word Alma, means a young married woman. But Dr. Tegeler, a man of light academic brilliance, and also a man of God, he says that the word Alma means a virgin. Now we ask ourselves the question, who is right? The Hebraic Justinian or the Hebraic Tegeler? Well, we know that there is sufficient internal evidence in the Word of God to prove that Dr. Tegeler is right. That the meaning of the word Alma means a virgin. Let us go to the Word of God for our positive proof. The Word of God never fails in relation to a fundamental doctrine or principle. The first time the word Alma is used is found in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember, the boy Moses was placed in the ark of bulrushes by his mother, hiding him from the monarch Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to the riverside to bathe. And the child began to weep. But standing not far from that ark of bulrushes
was Miriam, the sister of Moses. And she came to Pharaoh's daughter, and she said, shall I seek for thee one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child? And we read these words, that Miriam, she went and fetched the Hebrew nurse, which was her mother. And it says there that she was a maid. It's the word Alma. She was a virgin. The second time it is mentioned is in Psalm 68. And there we read that the musicians went ahead with their instruments, and they were followed by the singers and the damsels with their timbrels. Now the damsel, the word there, is Alma, a virgin. The third reference is found in Proverbs chapter 13. Solomon says there be four things that are too wonderful for him. The way of the eagle in the air. The way of the serpent on the rock. The way of a ship in the sea. And the way of a man with a maid. The word a baby. Twice in the Song of Solomon do we have this word presented to us. In chapter 1, because of the sweet savor of thy ointment, thy name is a ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgin love thee. It's the word Alma. In chapter 6 of the song, the first reference, there we find in the court of King Solomon, where 3 score, 4 score concubines and virgins without number. It's the word Alma. But the lovely things of God, the classic example, is found in Genesis chapter 24. Remember, Abraham sent his servant across the desert to bring back a choice bride for Isaac. And she was to be a type of the church of God, just as Isaac is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as she came down to the well to draw water, the Bible says, and she was a virgin. Alma. Remember this. Abraham says, there's no lady in the surrounding country good enough for my Isaac. I want the very best for my Isaac. Do you think for a moment would have been satisfied to have a newly married woman be brought across the desert to marry his Isaac? It's preposterous. This had to be someone who was the very best for Isaac. The internal evidence of the Word of God is sufficient to indicate the proper interpretation is the word Alma means a virgin. And you be very careful, friend, in your study of the Word of God. In these present-day translations, there's a deliberate movement to nullify the fundamentals of the Word of God. In Genesis, in Psalm 22, in the today's New English Bible, the recent New English Bible, where it reads in the King James Version that they pierced his hands and his feet, in the New English Bible, it says they hacked off his hands and his feet. Now, how can you hack off a hand without breaking a bone? And the Bible says not a bone of him shall be broken. We have to be very, very careful with the present-day translation so-called, the paraphrasing God. That is all in relation to the Septuagint, the Old Testament. But remember, the New Testament was written from the Greek language. And I purposely read for you Matthew chapter 1. The corroboration of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. All this was done, says Matthew, to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, behold, an virgin shall conceive and bring forth a Christ. His name Emmanuel. God with us. So much for the virgin birth and interpretation. Secondly, the virgin birth and increase. There were those who said that the mention of a Messiah born of a virgin was a plot, that it was an intrigue to bolster the sagging and the flagging spirit of the nation. Israel was under the subjugation of the Roman Empire, and these proud Hebrews resented this foreign domination. And so this was a plot to inspire the flagging spirit of the nation and for them to arise and gain the glory of the Solomon kingdom and overthrow the Roman yoke. Could this be an intrigue? Locally, socially, and morally, it was impossible for this mention of a virgin birth to be an injury. The fewer mentioned or involved in a plot, the more likely for its success. Now just think for a moment, those who were immediately involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus, as to locality, as to location. Well, as you know, Mary and Joseph, they came from Nazareth, from the north section of the country of Israel. Then there were the shepherds, and locally, they were many, many miles away from Nazareth. These shepherds were working in the fields of Bethlehem. Then there was Elizabeth and her husband Zachariah. They belonged to the hill country of Judea. And what about the mystics from the east? These wise men came from many, many miles across the desert. They were involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus, in the event. And then over in the city of Jerusalem was old Simeon and Anna. These were individuals immediately connected with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Why, beloved saints of God, it would take 9 years for these people to get together, never mind 9 months. There were no DC 9s in those days. Travel was slow. Communication was limited. How could these people be involved in any incident? As to location, it was impossible. Socially, it was impossible. Mary and Joseph were very, very poor. Zachariah and Elizabeth, they belonged to the aristocracy. They belonged to the priestly family. They were descended from Aaron. The settlers were hard-working men. Working round the clock at this particular day, it was a lambing season. Obviously, the wise men were very rich. So, socially, it was impossible for these to get together. And sitting in the old prophet, obviously was dependent upon God for his daily sustenance. And dear old Anna was over 100 years of age. And she departed not from the temple day or night. Socially, it was impossible to form an infant. And morally, these dear folks would not be involved in any plot. What kind of a man was Joseph? I find Joseph was a man that was unrivaled in his life. When he thought there was something spurious going on, he thought to send his wife Mary away to so that she would not become a public example. Under the law, it was demanded, if this be the case, that she should be put to death. But such was his love for Mary that he would not make her a public example. And he was willing to put her away from it. You think that man could be involved in any intrigue? And he was a man that responded so wonderfully to the voice of God. God said to him, Moses, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And so they called him Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit said to him, Joseph, you take Mary and the child down to Egypt, he immediately responded to the word of God, and he went down to Egypt. Could this man be involved in any intrigue? His dear wife was one who was amazing. When she was spoken to by Gabriel, she said, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? He emphasized her moral purity. She could not be involved. The handmaid of the Lord. We see her dedicated to Christ and to God in her early days. And the last thing we see of Mary is in the upper room with the disciples praying. She goes out as she comes in, the handmaid of the Lord. No, she couldn't be involved in any plot. Zachariah and Elizabeth, the Bible says that they were blameless and they were careful. God fearing people. They could not be involved in any intrigue. What about the men from the east? These mystics from the east? They were men who knew something about God. They knew something about the guidance of God. Because they were controlled by the star. They had learned something of Balaam's prophecy away back in their homeland. Because Balaam, under the direction of the Spirit of God, got a preview of the humanity and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. Balaam, that ungodly man, that lover of the wages of unrighteousness, he said of the Lord Jesus that he would rise as the star out of Jacob and as the scepter out of Israel. So they learned something from the word of God. They were guided by the divine revelation. And they were controlled by the movement of the star. And their goal was him. Think of these men coming many, many miles, maybe hundreds of miles. And their objective, their goal, was him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And when they finally reached the Lord Jesus, they found Mary and the child, and they worshipped him. The accuracy. After the divine revelation, they worshiped. These were men of God. And they opened up the treasure, and they purposely selected something from the treasure, applicable in its entirety to that day. One selected day. One selected month. One selected frankincense. It says they opened up their treasure and they selected something specific. The gold tells me who he is. The frankincense tells me what he became. And the myrrh tells me what he did. Gold speaks to us of deity. He was the Son of God and they knew that child was the Son of God. That's who he was. The frankincense tells us what he became. In the meal offering, one of the ingredients was frankincense. the Word became flesh. And the Word tells me what he would do, and they knew what he would do. There are three things that characterize birth. It's bitter to the taste, it's sweet to the smell, and it's for healing. And this speaks to us of the work of kindness. They knew that child was born to die. And Calvary was bitter to life. It is sweet to us, and it's healing to us, as we present the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Could these men be involved in any injury? It was impossible. The shepherds were reverential men, and we discovered that they were men that knew how to praise God. Simeon, in Jerusalem, was just, he was devout. He was a man that was led by the Spirit of God. When he saw the little child, he said, "Now let his thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What a faith. And what about dear Anna? At least 100 years of age, we read that she served God in fasting and in prayer night and day. What an example to us. The temple was at home. And she spake of him to all those that looked for the redemption at Israel. No beloved deeds should not be involved in any injury. So finally, we have the virgin birth. And influence. The virgin birth has an influence on the Word of God, on the Scriptures, and it has an influence on the sinner. We have a confrontation with the virgin birth of Christ, and there's no escape. We either accept it by faith or we reject it. Like the friend in the bus from New York City. There's no explanation. Proverbs 25 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." And that's good enough for me. The virgin birth an influence upon the Scripture. The virgin birth is the keystone in the prophetic arch. Take away that keystone and the arch disintegrates. Now, dear saints of God, there were three vital scriptures, many more, but three vital scriptures that have their fulfillment in the birth of God. You remember the Lord God himself, the first gospel preacher. In the presence of Satan, he speaks about the seed of the woman. And secondly, there was the seed of Abraham. And thirdly, there was the seed of David. Now these three scriptures had their fulfillment in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman had to do with the breaking of Satan's power. The seed of Abraham had to do with the inheriting of the blessing. And the seed of David had to do with the possession of the throne. So you see how vital is the virgin birth of Christ. The seed of the woman had to do with the breaking of Satan's power. And so that verse that we have touched on this week already in Hebrews 2 verse 14. "For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." One of our dear sisters down at the nursing home was reading that very scripture about the annulment of Satan's power to this dear old lady, 92 years of age. And she ejaculated, "Hallelujah." I was listening behind. And you and I owe everything to the seed of the woman. And his power has been nullified. And tonight we are more than conquerors through him that loved. He went down into death, and he rendered him powerless through the power of death. Satan's power has been given. He also had to be of the seed of Abraham. And so in the Hebrew epistle, we read in chapter 2, verse 16, that he laid hold not upon angels, but upon the seed of Abraham. And tonight, you and I enjoy spiritual blessings far superior to Israel through the death, through the birth, and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, says Romans chapter 1 by the Apostle Paul. We look forward to the man who one day will possess the throne. He's as good as that. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God says that in his season he'll present him the blessing on the only potent day. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day he shall reign from Jerusalem, from the governmental and religious metropolis of the universe, and his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's our king. Now Matthew, he traces that genealogy to Abraham through David's life. Why Matthew? Why was Matthew so interested in the genealogy of Christ? Well, Matthew was a tax gatherer. He belonged to the Internal Revenue Department and they owned a business. He had to know the background of the various individuals. And Matthew also was used with keeping records. So you see how wise is our great man. He chose Matthew. And moreover, Matthew was a Levite, and he was used to handle the holy things of God. Remember this? Levites, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites, they handled the holy things of God. Now Matthew traces that genealogy back to Abraham through David's life. Now, had he been Joseph's son, he would not have had the right to the throne of Israel. But because Joseph was legally married to Mary, the Lord Jesus had the right to the throne of David through his mother's son. Why was not he allowed the throne through Joseph's line? Because in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13, there's a man called Jeconiah. And God said, any descendant of that wicked Jeconiah will never sit on my throne. But because of the link with Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ had the right to the throne. Dr. Luke, he traces the genealogy right back to Adam. And writing to Gentiles, he does not overemphasize, obviously, David and Abraham. But this man looks for the love of the journey. He tells us about the Savior's birth, and all the details are absolutely marvelous. See how wonderful that God is being in a position to give us all the details of the birth of Christ. And as you know, doctors are very strong in ethics. And if there was anything spurious about that which was born, and how it was born, he would not have divulged anything of an unsavory nature. But the scripture says Luke had perfect knowledge of what took place. God's word is Christ. Now as I conclude, my time is gone. As I conclude, there is the influence upon the sinner. We have seen the influence upon the scripture. And there is the influence upon the sinner. Now we either accept it by faith, or we reject it. And no one can be saved apart from believing in the virgin birth of Christ. Because if there's no virgin birth, there's no spotless sin. And you and I would never be saved. And so we must hold on to this vital truth. Now Matthew tells us the reason for the virgin birth. He tells us why a virgin birth was essential. Dr. Luke tells us how it was possible. And John tells us who that person was. Why was a virgin birth essential? There are 3 14 generations mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. 14, 14, and 14. In the first 14 generations, it was from Abraham to David. The second 14 was from David to the man Zerubbabel. And from Zerubbabel to Christ was the third 14 generation. Now in the first 14 generations, the most important man was Abraham. Now Abraham brought Israel out of idolatry into fellowship with God. That's how important Abraham was. The most important man in the second section was David. And David was the man that brought Israel from being the heel of the nation to becoming the crown of the nation. The victorious military tactician. And the third important person is the man Zerubbabel. He was the man that brought Israel out of Babylonian captivity into marvelous liberty. The beloved saints of God, not one of these men could save his people from the sin. Great men though they were, they could not save his people from the sin. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He's the one who supersedes Abraham, and he brings us out of idolatry into fellowship with God. And what a fellowship that is. You were hearing about that last week from my colleague. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and the people of God. That's what Christ has done. And he has brought us from the heel to the very crown. We were just like Mephibosheth. We were down in Lodibar in the place of no pie. We were sinners degraded. Repugnant to God. We were just like a heel. But he brought us into an area of blessedness. We are now the sons of God. He found us with dignity and with honor. And the Lord Jesus is the man that supersedes not only Abraham and David, but also Zerubbabel. He has taken us from bondage, from satanical bondage, and brought us into the marvelous liberty of such. That's why a virgin birth was essential. Now, Dr. Luke tells us how it was possible. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This was something that only God could do. This was not a new experience to God. Protecting the vehicle of the royal priest. In Genesis chapter 12, if you'll bear with me for a few moments, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is going down to Egypt with Sarah. And he says, Sarah, you're a beautiful lady. And since Pharaoh will have a design, you tell him that you are my sister. Otherwise, he'll kill you. And Pharaoh took this lady into his tent, but he could not place a finger
upon her. God came in and he visited Pharaoh. Don't touch that lady. In chapter 20, and men are always slow to learn lessons. In chapter 20, Abraham is going down to the territory of King Abimelech Gerar. And the same procedure. And Abimelech came in, took this lady there, and God says, you touch that lady, and you're as good as dead. You see why, brethren? We would not know whether Isaac was the son of Abimelech or the son of Abraham. But God protected the seed line. And the same applies to our beloved Lord. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. That was the conception. And the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Oh, how we marvel at the man Joseph. The last verse of Matthew chapter 1. And it says, and Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn child. For 9 long months, Joseph kept at a distance from his beloved wife, protected by the Holy Spirit, protecting the vehicle through which the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. That's how it was possible. And John tells us who that man is. The Word became flesh.
Now let's take a look. In the Old Testament, God introduces himself as a God of grace, as a God of righteousness, and as a God of faithfulness. He said to Adam, Adam, you can partake of all the trees in the garden. That was a God of grace. But one stipulation, Adam, he is as a God of righteousness. Don't touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam failed. But God came in as a God of faithfulness. In spite of the confusion under sin, as long as the earth remains, there shall be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. He does the very same thing in the New Testament. He comes in as a God of grace, as a God of righteousness, and as a God of faithfulness. I'll tell you why. There are 4 women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ that should not be there. A God of grace. There was Tamar. There was Rahab. There was Bathsheba. And the other one, Ruth. 4 women. And they should not be there. But he put them there. A God of grace. But then he is seen also as a God of righteousness. There are 4 kings that should be there. And they're not there. Because of sin. But here he comes in finally as a God of faith. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. His name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from the sin. The God of faithfulness. He shall be our God tonight. And we thank him for the virgin birth. May it be so for his name. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy people who have assembled this evening around thy word. We're grateful, O Father, for the support of these meetings. And we thank thee again for the subject this evening, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And do help us, O Father, to appreciate what he has done for us and what thou, O Father, expects from us to hold on tenaciously to these vital truths of Holy Scripture. Do bless thy people in the remainder of this week and do kindly remember our brother's prayer. We thank thee for him for his faithful service over the many years. Give him journeying mercy in a most productive week amongst thy people here in this pleasant place. In the Savior's name, amen.